Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11 today. Book of Acts, we'll be looking at the entire chapter. I've got 30 verses of awesomeness to tear apart and enjoy. So let's go to Acts chapter 11. And won't be too many weeks now, and the spring cantata will be available, as you just saw, so hopefully you can make that. But we continue our survey through the book of Acts here, starting in verse 1 of 11. And let's just enjoy God's word together. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. So for most of us, we've all grown up, hopefully, right? We're in the process of growing up. But there were those times when we were younger that we went through some growing pains. Did you have growing pains growing up? For some of you who are yet younger, maybe you're still having some growing pains. Back in my junior high days, I know it's a surprise to you, I was actually quite light of foot. I was a pretty fast guy. I could run like the wind, and I could run forever. We'd have those, you know, like in fifth or sixth grade, these Olympic contests at our little elementary school, and we'd have the mile run, and I would win, and I'd actually blow everybody away. I got to junior high, and I went out for track, and, you know, sure enough, I'm now an 880 runner, and I set the school record at the beginning of the year in the 880-yard run, 231.3. Yeah, not too bad for 880 yards. They didn't have meters back then, I guess. So anyway, here I am. I'm really doing well. I'm doing great, and I'm a track star. And we go to the conference meet towards the end of the season. And I'm ranked third in the conference as a runner in the 880. And not only that, we're going back to Eureka College, which had the first polyurethane track where I'd set the school record to begin with. And I'm like, this is it, man. I'm going to clean up. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to nail this. And I'm going to do everything I can to win. And, you know, I remember they had two heats, okay, for all the different runners from all over the place, two heats. And I was in the first heat with some of the top runners. And the gun went off, and I ran as hard as I could. And I ran, and I ran, and I ran. And when I crossed the tape, I came in dead last. Not only in my heat, but I had the slowest time of both heats. What happened? Puberty had set in somewhere in there. And everything changed. I was like, I'm trying to run. It was just awful. Growing pains, right? We all go through them. Well, as we go through growing up, those hard years, even in a church, there's times where we have to grow as a church, and there are growing pains that we go through. And in most cases, growth is a good thing, except for when you're an adolescent. But as Christ followers, we should be doing all we can to grow spiritually as individuals and as a church. Of course, the alternatives to spiritual growth include stagnancy, embracing the status quo, stuntedness, or even death, right? If we resolve not to grow, it's very easy for us to slip into complacency, apathy, or lethargy. But God has better things in store for us as we walk with Him. Inevitably, it's not uncommon for us to face criticism as we grow in our faith as individuals and as a church. When this happens, we need to take the time to explain what's going on in our lives in reasonable ways. We need to talk about what God is doing and hold on to what Jesus said. We need to do all we can to stay out of God's way as we praise Him for unity. And in time, God will bless our growth as we expand our horizons in winning others to Christ and as we exhort others to remain faithful to the Lord. And along the way, God will give us the ministry partners we need to help us equip the church and to strategically provide the love of Christ that people so desperately need. As we studied last week, Peter has just witnessed an incredible event at Cornelius' house in Caesarea. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out onto the Gentiles in the same way that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And now as Peter returns to Jerusalem, the apostles and Christian brothers there begin criticizing him for spending time with the Gentiles, those uncircumcised men. So now Peter takes the time to explain what has happened and why it matters. And today we have five truths for your considerations that will help us grow as a church and in our individual lives as we experience our own spiritual growing pains. But before we study, would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word. And there's so much for us to talk about today to get our minds around. And Lord, we desperately need your help. So, Lord, we ask that you would superintend over our time together and that we'd hear from you first and foremost. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for attending to us. Help us not to miss anything that you might have for us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth for our consideration. Criticism will come as we grow as a church. It's going to happen. The church is growing here, right? More people are being added to the flock, and now criticism comes. Isn't that what we just saw? First of all here, as criticism will come as we grow as a church, we need to explain things in reasonable ways. When people start pushing, we need to talk about it. Let's not just hunker down and not talk about what's going on. We need to talk about what's going on and explain things in reasonable ways. That's exactly what Peter did here. Look at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. The apostles and the brothers, these Jews back in Jerusalem, had a problem. They had heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. It was initially and egocentrically thought that the good news of Jesus Christ was only for the Jews. But now we see clearly as God moves on the Gentiles, these Romans, a Roman soldier, you know, Cornelius, comes to Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit the same way they had at Pentecost. So Peter goes up to Jerusalem, down from Caesarea. By the way, whenever you see that in the text of Scripture where it says they went up to Jerusalem or they went down to Joppa, that's quite literal. What do we mean by that? To go from Joppa or from Caesarea up to Jerusalem, you're going up the mountain to get up there. To go down to Joppa, you're going down, right? Okay, it's not a north, south, east, west thing. It's really an elevation thing. So it's very literal in that sense. So with this being said, he's being criticized. Why? By the circumcision party, those who were the Jews. And what are they saying? You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? What are you thinking? Peter, you good, awesome Jew guy, what are you doing this for? Sadly, there will always be crabby people, won't there? And this was really not something new, since these same types of people also criticized who? Jesus, right? Back in Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw this, saw what? Saw Jesus hanging out with the scum of the earth. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Or like in Luke 15, 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled," right? They're crabbing, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Unbelievable. By the way, it's at that moment in Luke 15 where Jesus shares a threefold parable. Maybe you remember it. He talks about the lost sheep and how important it is for the shepherd to go look for that one lost sheep. And when the lost sheep is found, there's much rejoicing, right? Or the lost coin, right? The woman, she loses a coin, and when she finds it, she tells her friends and they celebrate over the loss of this valuable coin, this treasure. Or the lost boy, the prodigal son, right? The son who squandered his inheritance. And yet he comes back and returns, and there's celebration in the house three times. And of course, that whole all culminates with Zacchaeus. "For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found with Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to do what? He came to seek and to save the lost." That's the purpose of the gospel message, is to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." It's written in Matthew 11:19. There will always be those who criticize those who are coming to Christ. And it's crazy. It's outrageous. It shouldn't be the case at all. We should be rejoicing that someone who is lost has been found. And this is what we are trying to accomplish through the gospel here at Bethel. God has chosen to use us to make dead men live, which blows my mind that he'd even do that. And I ask you, in terms of Jesus' statement here, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of sinners. You know, how many friends do you have who are outright sinners, right? Who don't know Jesus? It's very easy for us in our walk, you know, with Christ to isolate ourselves with just Christian people and not have any access to people who don't know the Lord at all. When outreach starts to take place and people start coming to Christ that don't look like us or act like the way we think they should, it's very easy to harden our hearts against people. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And that's what we're going to hear in a moment. We need to bring people with us, inviting people to join us in what we are accomplishing for the kingdom of God. Criticism will come as we grow as a church, but let's do all we can to be receptive and positive. When we planted a church several years ago in Michigan, we initially reached out to our neighborhood, and people started coming. We sent all kinds of mailers, we went door to door, and people from the neighborhood where our church was situated, they started coming. And when they came, they didn't come sanctified, they didn't come all holy and Christian, they came with all their stuff, right? They come with all their stuff, and then we got to see real life changes. God started to change hearts. It's just absolutely awesome to watch. We had more smokers at our church than any church in town, I'm sure of it. Our praise band, everybody in the praise band, they were all new believers. And, you know, a lot of them had tats everywhere and, you know, piercings and gauging and the whole nine yards. And it was awesome. And they'd hear these new believers all singing God's praise. God was changing hearts and lives. I remember at one point we had an old guy who showed up and wanted to start attending our church, and he actually came to our membership class. And at one point in the middle of the membership class, he goes, you know, you're going to have to change the music you're doing. Your music's too loud. And not only that, you know, you need to do more hymns and stuff like that. Those are the things that I like. And I was like, well, wait a minute. You know, we started this church with a rock band. There was an organ in the corner we had never used and we were never going to use. We started with a rock band, and it started loud on purpose. Why? To touch hearts and lives of people who don't go to church, because that's what they identify with. Listen to the commercials. You know, they're all, there's music, and it's vibrant, and it's awesome. Not that we want to be worldly. That's not the point. We want to grab them culturally with what's true in terms of what we just sang. And you know what? He's crabbing at me about our music. I said, look, you know, either you understand who we are and what we're trying to accomplish and trying to reach the lost, or you don't. And if you know, if you want to help us, great, love to have you. But we're not changing the music. We did not plant this church for you. There are a bunch of other churches that have the old music. You can go there. We planted this church to reach those who don't know Christ. That's why we started this church. Man, it's my heart here at Bethel. This church has been around for 100 years. I hope we haven't lose sight of what we should be about in terms of reaching the lost and creating a culturally relevant, you know, environment where people can hear truth as we engage them with the truth of the gospel. This is essential for us. The question here is, are we going to just have church for ourselves, or are we going to be the church to those who don't know Christ? I'd much rather be the church than just have church. So I tried to explain things to this guy, and you know what happened? He walked away from the church, and the church grew anyway, right? Right? Yes, it did. You know, in contrast to that, I remember my mom and dad come. They started coming to our church. They actually moved up by us to help us with our ministry. My mom and dad, mind you, came from a church down in Peoria that was over 2,000 members, 100-voice choir, a full orchestra. My mom and dad show up, start, you know, they're going to help us with our church plant. And I know my dad, I'm thinking, man, my dad must be wrestling with the music and, you know, what we're doing. I said, Dad, you know, how are you doing with our rock band here? You know, are you okay? He's like, you know, I've worshipped more sincerely here than I have in the last 30 years where I was. I was like, Dad, you're awesome. You get it. You get it. And well, what a contrast. Two older guys making the distinction, right? We need to explain things in reasonable ways as best we can. Secondly here, we need to talk about what God is doing. Notice throughout the passage that we just read from verse 5 to verse 15, over and over again, as Peter tells the story of the Holy Spirit being poured out, you know, I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat, in verse 7. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. In verse 12, it says, and the Spirit told me to go with them. In verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Over and over again, he keeps pointing out what God is doing. That's what we need to do. We need to talk about what God is doing in our church and in our lives. God is the one who made clean. and not to call anything common. The Spirit told me to go with them. The Holy Spirit fell. I remember what the word of the Lord said in verse 16. We need to keep talking about what God is doing, what God is doing in our lives, in our church. We need to take responsibility for our spiritual growth. If nothing's happening, well, then whose fault is that? Well, the pastor, he's a horrible preacher, or that music really annoys me. What's really the issue? Your spiritual growth, that's in your hands. That's up to you as you walk with him. So if you come to a place of, you know, where maybe you shot off like a rocket when you first came to Christ and now you've plateaued, maybe you're just kind of falling off. Well, whose fault is that? Sorry, I hate to break it to you. That's our fault when that happens. It's your fault. I have to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth, my own walk, and so do you, right? So that we have something to talk about to other people about who God is and what he's doing. It's very easy to blame everybody else for our own problems and things that, you know, that we're not doing the way we should. So what is God doing in your life? Take responsibility. Dive into his words. Seek God out in prayer. When's the last time you actually fasted over something? You want to do a spiritual discipline? What have you fasted over before God? We need to talk about what God is doing in our lives and in our church. I just ask you, who do you need to talk to? Who's out there that you need to share a word? Thirdly, we need to hold on to what Jesus said. I love this part. In verse 16, here's Peter saying an amazing thing. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said that? It was awesome when he said that. We didn't really know what he was talking about, but now we've seen it. It's awesome. Happened to us, and now it's happened to the Gentiles. Here Luke is reminding us what Peter remembered about what Jesus had said. And what did Jesus say before he ascended? We back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We need to hold on to what Jesus said. Hold on to those truths that make all the difference in our lives. I'm constantly holding on to all the words that Jesus has said. I hope you are too. Think of some of the things he said that we hold on to. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Isn't that an encouragement? These are things we should hold on to about what Jesus has said. Verses like, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm like, oh, yeah. These are things we should hold on to. And here in this moment, Peter's holding on to the promise that Jesus made right before he ascended. You heard from me. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Are you holding on to what Jesus said? Fourthly here, we need to stay out of God's way. Now this is great. Again, Peter's trying to justify what's happened and why he's gone to these uncircumcised people. In verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You know, God was doing something. I don't want to stand in God's way with what's going on. God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us. I didn't do that. God did that. This is God's work. In other words, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles the same way he was poured out on us. Who was I to stand in God's way? Peter recognized that God was at work and he didn't want to stand in God's way of what God was doing. And by the way, some of us need to get out of the way. Sorry, hate to say it that way. I call them ministry corks. Ministry corks, people who keep things from growing or progressing in healthy and awesome ways. And over the years as a pastor, I've been doing this for over 20 years, I've seen God remove corks in amazing ways. Sometimes we need to be patient and wait on God's timing for how he works with them. But the biggest thing here is to make sure that you're not the one gumming up the works. Peter didn't want to stand in God's way with what God was doing. By the way, if you hang out with me for any length of time, you'll hear me say, you know, I'm just doing all I can to not be in God's way. You know, I came here as the pastor, awesome ministry, and, you know, I'm just trying not to mess it up. You know, I'm just trying not to be a cork in what God's doing already here. And we need to be careful not to do the same. We need to stay out of God's way with what he's accomplishing. And lastly, here in this section, we need to praise God for unity. Listen what happens here. Or I should say, listen for what doesn't happen here. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Ah, no more crabbing. The crabbing stopped. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's agreement. They all come together through Peter's reasonable explanation. This is remarkable. They quit crabbing. It's always good to quit crabbing about things, isn't it? Then there was agreement. To the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. Unity is so important in the body of Christ. Now, I want to show you this psalm. This is an awesome psalm. It's one of the shortest psalms in all the Bible. And Psalm 133. I just want you to see it for a moment. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know, people usually quote that and they go, yeah, that's right. We agree with that. Unity's good. But then there's an explanation of this. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. What? What is that? I'm sorry. You know, I don't think that's not attractive. You know, oil all over an old guy. I don't know. What's that about? Well, I want you to think about it with me. Oil running down the beard of an old priest. Unity is like the day, you remember that? The day when God first provided a high priest for us. You remember that day? Remember how awesome it was when God provided a mediator for us? Unity is a gift of God. And that was that first priest, Aaron, that was a gift to us. And this is a gift too, having unity. And then the psalmist goes on to say, you know, it's also like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And you kind of go, dew on a mountain? Whatever. I'm not sure I'm following you in terms of how much of a blessing this is. Yeah, but you have to remember, Mount Hermon, which was to the north in the area of Palestine, and it's a dry and parched land, and having the awesome moisture of dew in a dry, parched land is a fantastic thing. The dew brings refreshment to the land. We are living ourselves in a parched society, a parched land that longs for refreshment. Our unity is refreshment. It brings refreshment to us. It's a gift and it's a refreshment. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Oh, that'd be a cool thing if we do that, just bearing with one another. In love, that's how we should bear with each other. We should be loving each other. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you eager to do that? Are you eager to bring about unity for us as a church? Or are you seeking to bring division, pointing out all that's wrong in the world? Beloved, we need to praise God for unity. We need to stay out of God's way with all that he is doing. We need to hold fast to what Jesus said. We need to talk about what God is doing. And we need to explain things in reasonable ways as we encounter criticism within the church and from without. Secondly, here today, God will bless the growth of our church as we expand our horizons in winning others to Christ. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecutions that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now if you look at a map, you'll see all the directions this is talking about. We have the Phoenicians, which would be northward. Cyprus is out in the Mediterranean. That would be westward. And Antioch would be the near north, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, which is just north of Jerusalem, spoke to the Hellenists, that is the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Beloved, we need to expand our horizons in winning others to Christ, telling people about Jesus that you wouldn't normally talk to, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what they did as they went. They preached the Lord Jesus. And over the years, personally, I've tried to find ways to strategically engage our culture. Years ago, when I was in the business world up in Jefferson, Wisconsin, with my agency, I had a lot of clients, a lot of customers. It's not always an easy segue to start talking about your faith in the midst of selling an insurance product. But I thought, as a born-again believer, a part of my church, how can I impact my community in a different way? So I joined the local Rotary Club there, the service organization. I joined Rotary. Here I am, a born-again believer, but a businessman now sitting with the most influential people of the county in Jefferson, Wisconsin. It was the county seat. So I'm having lunch once a week with lawyers, judges, doctors, business leaders. And now I'm able to exercise influence and impact as I share my heart with them, and they get to know me and I get to know them. This is huge. Just loving on people by being there. Of course, over time, they found out I was a Christian, so now they start asking me to pray for the meal. Sure, I'll pray, and I'll introduce the gospel in the process. You bet I will. Count on it. And then I went into full-time ministry. Well, now what? How am I going to have friends who are sinners if now I'm the pastor, right? Well, I've tried to be strategic about that. My first pastorate over in Coldwater, I joined the Rotary again, and sure enough, as a pastor, they asked me to pray again, and so now I'm praying for the meals again. A room full of 100 people that I'm able to share the gospels through prayer because I'm in a service organization. When I got to Kalamazoo, and I was a pastor there, I started teaching in the community college. Oh, my word, what an incredible opportunity. I'm a pastor, and I'm now teaching. Initially, I started teaching mathematics collegiately. And then, after I received my master's degree in Christian thought and philosophy of religion, I started teaching philosophy and basically teaching, comparative religion classes. Unbelievable. Here I am holding the secular textbook that has Jesus in it. It has Augustine. It's got the reformers. It's got Paul in there. And I'm now preaching the gospel to these unknowing students. Here I am, I'm infiltrating the system. And, people started coming to our church through that. When we were in Angola, before we came here, I was, by God's grace, I don't know how God does these things. The door opens. I only have a bachelor's degree in mathematics. I get hired to teach collegiately by another university, Trine University. It's an engineering school. And now I'm on another secular campus, touching hearts and lives. I'm trying to be strategic. I'm the pastor of a local church. Yeah, I got a lot of stuff to do, but I'm doing that too. Now, here's what's cool. I'm in the process of finishing my doctorate, and I'm looking forward to what God has on my plate next in terms of opening doors as I remain pastoring here, opening doors to touch hearts and lives around me. I want to be strategic about that. What's your strategy? What are you doing? If you're in business, what are the other business leaders doing? Well, how can you meet with some other guys, other gals? Share the gospel through that opportunity. Start a Bible study. Policemen, start a Bible study with other officers. Open it up. Invite guys. Invite gals. Start touching hearts and lives all around you and see what God will do. What's the result? As we see in the text, a greater number who believed turned to the Lord. For us to grow, we need to expand our horizons. Thirdly here, God will bless the growth of our church as we exhort others to remain faithful to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You see how it keeps adding, it keeps growing. Barnabas, whose name literally means son of encouragement. I ask you, are you an encouragement to others? Right? Are people, like, when you walk in the room, are people like, oh dear, here he comes? Or are they like, man, I want to be with that person. I want to hear what they have to say. Are you drawing people or are you pushing people away? You know, Kathy and I just went to a funeral last week. It was a woman at our sending church in Wisconsin who had passed away. Age 65, fantastic person, and she, on her, a few weeks ago, getting ready for church, she had a massive coronary, and she dropped dead. Just died. And so this last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before, Kathy and I went to the funeral for Sally. And the sanctuary there seats about 800, and you guys, there was like 500 people there for Sally. And you go, man, she must have been some awesome leader. You know what? Sally didn't lead nothing. She didn't lead anything. What did she do? She loved people. She always had a smile on her face. She was such an encouraging person. You just wanted to go say hi to Sally because you knew she was going to smile at you and she was going to encourage you. Even people who were customers, she worked at a doctor's office, and even some of the clients stood up and said, you know, I went to the doctor's office, and there she was, and she was so kind to me. You mean we can be that kind of people, that kind of an influence to such a degree that the day before at the visitation, the line is out the door? She was just a Christ-centered woman who was an incredible encouragement and touched so many hearts and lives. If you think of her husband, John, you pray for John. You can imagine how hard what a hard time he's having now. He's lost the love of his life, but he knows where she is. And so it was a great celebration even a week ago. You know, what an incredible epitaph here. Notice what it said here. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord, ready, with steadfast purpose. That's a key phrase, with steadfast purpose. We need to, it's one thing to remain faithful to the Lord. That's good, right? But for what reason? For the steadfast purpose of making disciples who make disciples. That's the purpose, to ultimately bring glory and honor to God through our disciple making. This is what it's about. We need to stay faithful to that. You know, Barnabas' epitaph, did you see that? For he was what? A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Man, that's all I want people to say of me. Oh, he was a good man. He was full of the Spirit and full of faith. Man, that'd be great. That's where I want to end up. And notice, again, a great many people were added to the Lord. Beloved, for us to grow, we need to keep encouraging each other as we yet have day. Fourthly here, God will bless the growth of our church as we pursue ministry partners to help us equip the church. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We need to pursue ministry partners to help us equip the church. Barnabas, he went to Tarsus. Why? To look for Saul. He knew it was too big a job. I need someone to partner with me to do this. And we see the great chain of ministry, how it takes ministry partners to bring about more ministry partners. This great chain of ministry is as people influence other people, as the apostles influenced Barnabas, as Barnabas influenced Paul, as Paul influenced Priscilla and Aquila, as Priscilla and Aquila influenced Apollo, and all of these people have now influenced us. I think of my pastors, Dr. Bruce Dunn down in Peoria, and even Pastor Don, who I was just with, this was last week. He's a guy in his 80s who helped do the eulogy for Sally. Unbelievable. He gets up there and he talks for 20 minutes with no notes, and it's perfect, quoting scripture. I got to have notes. I'm sorry. I know I've hid them in my Bible. But he speaks with no notes. He's my mentor, and I go, man, I still want to be more like that guy, and he's in his 80s. We need mentors, people who touch our hearts and lives, people that we partner with to do ministry. I think of the partners that I have, Pastor Mark, Pastor Sean, Pastor Paul, these awesome, dear brothers who I'm so happy to serve with. Matter of fact, when I was interviewing, you know, it goes two ways on an interview. You know, I was interviewed to, you know, be the pastor, but I was interviewing the church too to find out who we're dealing with. One of my questions was, hey, tell me about the elders here. Are the elders involved in ministry or are they just calling the shots for everybody? And the two guys I was talking with, they started going through each of the elders. Well, this elder's doing this ministry, this elder's doing that ministry, that elder's doing that ministry. Over and over again, it's like every elder here was entrenched doing things, whether it was Awana, youth ministry. I mean, I was like, yes, this is exactly what I want. I want to come to a place where I can partner in ministry with other leaders. And that's what we have here. We are so blessed. And we need to champion that. We need to stay focused on that. Notice the results again. They taught a great many people, right? That's awesome. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In other words, this teaching, this equipping, this training that took place was so influential in the community that the community started calling them Christianos. Look at those Christianos. There they are. Look at them. Followers of Christ, a Christ person. And I ask you, do people know enough about you to call you a Christ person, a Christian? Beloved, we need to pursue ministry partners that will help us equip the church. Notice what it said there. They were there for a whole year with them. Think about it, hanging out with Barnabas and Saul for a year of intense ministry training. Where do I sign up for that? You know, we go, well, I went for a week of training. You know, no, how about a whole year of it? Lastly here, don't miss this. God will also bless the growth of our church as we strategically provide assistance to those in need. It says in verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, which is a cool name, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. In other words, this really did happen, this famine. So the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Notice, first of all, the intentionality of the elders, the leaders who were leading this call to do this particular work, bringing assistance to those in need. You know, our missions budget, I'm blown away by it. It's almost $100,000. I hope we blow that out of the water this year in terms of sending money overseas and into our community, into our country, to help people receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our fellowship fund, once a month at our communion services, we take a collection to help people in need in our community. We should be about this. In terms of major relief efforts, you can go on the EFCA's website, Evangelical Free Church of America, EFCA.org, under the Ministries, Reach Global, Crisis Response tab. If you want to help, crisis is going around the world, whether it's tornado, you know, funds for tornado victims or hurricane victims. The Free Church is constantly posting things where we can jump in and we can help as a corporate body of church. By the way, there's over, 1,500 EFCA churches throughout this country. Did you realize that? There's over 1,500 churches that are like us. James 1:27, James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We need to be about this. We need to be about helping people, providing assistance to those in need, really providing love and care. Notice what it said, everyone according to his ability. Well, maybe you don't have the ability. I understand that. But if you do have the ability to make a difference, it's my prayer and hope that you certainly will take advantage of the opportunities before you. Beloved, we need to be more, even more strategic in how we provide assistance to those in need in our community, even in our backyard here at Bethel. Well, you know, there are problems that we are going to face as we grow as a church. One blogger put it this way, you know, as a church grows, a pastor might be less available, right? If you have more people, right, a pastor might be less available. To be able to reach more people, it might mean being available to fewer people. That's possible. And so we have to deal with that. I remember that happening at our church plant. We had this intimate group of people that started the church, and as the church grew, some of those people who are near and dear to us felt that they were disenfranchised because now we're focusing on other people. Well, don't take that personally, be hurt by it. Just understand that's a fact of growth, and that's a healthy thing, but we need to be mature about it and not take it personally where I'm not getting the attention that I thought I should. Pastors can't do everything. And this is why we need ministry partners, right, as we just discussed. There's a problem of not knowing everybody's name. But you realize that's not really the goal. The goal isn't that we should know everybody's name. The goal is that everybody here would be known. That's the goal. And so that takes individuals, ourselves, when we see a new face, someone we don't know, that we're going up and say, hey, how you doing? You know, maybe you've been here for a while, but I've never seen you. I've had pastor friends of mine who stepped in this, where they finally talk to a person and go, boy, I don't know your name. You know, are you new here? And they go, I've been coming here for a year. Oh, thanks, great. That's hard. But, you know, if we just talked to them the first time we saw them, maybe that would help, you know. Or allowing other people to get the credit. You know, we have these little things that we hold on to that we're going to do, and it's my little fiefdom. But maybe we should be willing to let go of that and maybe be training other leaders and bringing others along to take the opportunity. And that'd probably be more healthy. Or adding more innovative systems. Those are challenges in a growing church. We've added Breeze. Breeze is this wonderful web-based database that we can keep track of our ministry and how we're doing things and who's in it and who's not, who's associated. We can email everybody. We can contact everybody. And is that hard? Is there a learning curve with that? Yeah. But is it good? Yeah. That's a part of growth. Or saying no. Saying no. We got to be careful to, you know, not just add another program to throw a Band-Aid on things. We need to be intentional. I'd rather do a few things with awesomeness than a whole bunch of stuff mediocrely, right? And then dealing with negativity and critics. You know, it's interesting to note that the people who were heading for the promised land were always wanting to go back to Egypt, right? And we need to be careful that as we grow, that we don't, you know, long for the old days, but we long for what God's going to do for us in the future. This last thought is, pretty encouraging too. This blogger writes, I've seen it before where leaders and churches are encouraged to grow and then they are criticized when they do. Oops. Yeah, well, what a church that grows, but hey, well, don't grow that way. You know, don't do it that way. We don't like it how you're doing. Growing pains. Inevitably, it's not uncommon for us to face criticism as we grow in our faith as individuals and as a church. When this happens, we need to take the time to explain what's going on in our lives, in our church, in reasonable ways. We need to talk about what God is doing and hold on to what Jesus said. We need to do all we can to stay out of God's way as we praise Him for unity. And in time, God will bless our growth as we expand our horizons in winning others to Christ and as we exhort others to remain faithful to the Lord. And along the way, God will give us the ministry partners we need to help us equip the church and to strategically provide the love of Christ that people so desperately need. We've got some things to do here, don't we? Let's keep talking about what God is doing. Let's hold on to what Jesus said. Let's expand our horizons. Let's encourage others to remain faithful to the Lord. And let's do all we can to be more strategic in how we love people. Would you please stand with me as we pray and close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we see with men like Peter, who stood up for faith and endured criticism so patiently. He just explained, hey, this is what happened. This is what God's doing, and it's awesome. Oh, Lord, may we do the same. May we stand up, explain things in reasonable ways, pointing everyone back to Christ in terms of what he said he was going to do. So Lord, we ask that you would help us in our growth as a church, as we go through growing pains. Lord, help us to be willing to expand our horizons, to be mindful of those around us who don't know you, who desperately need you, that we'd even be willing to be strategic about how we might do that, whether it's offering aid and assistance or just offering friendship. Lord, oh, that we would be a friend of sinners. So Lord, help us with this. Help us to be all that you would want us to be as a church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Lord, may we be known as Christ persons. May we be known as Christians, those who are determined to follow you, come what may. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. Cement these things into our hearts and our minds and lives. And, Lord, help us to walk in them by the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic